Singing tonight. I just came out of the great preaching conference. Wow, good preaching and really thought-provoking preaching. And then you get to the music of the preaching conference. That's always real special. I've talked to a number of people who, after they left, they couldn't stop talking about the music. That's just really always been a blessing to me. I love singing as loud as I can and nobody can hear me, you know. It's just real, real good. I've always said that since I've come to college, I don't know how many years ago, to just be able to sing. I remember as a teenager coming to preaching conference, we usually left on Sunday right after Sunday morning church, and we'd try to be here by Sunday night church. We'd come in, sit up in the balcony, and man, the music and the singing was just so enjoyable to be a part of. Lift your voice up in song, and what a blessing that is. I want to preach a message tonight. I don't know that I've ever preached a message out of the book of Daniel before, but this thought has been in my mind a lot lately, and we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, verse number 3. I want to preach a message, just simply dare to be different. Dare to be different. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to start in verse number 3. Children of Israel have gone into captivity here, and many of them are in the land of Babylon, city of Babylon, and here's where we pick up with this story of Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. Look at verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I pray thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee in the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Dare to be different. Let's pray as we start. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for the opportunity as I have, you count a privilege, Lord, to open your word here in this place, this hour, and preach your word. I pray that you'd help me have clarity of thought. I pray, God, that you'd stir our hearts, that in our lives we'd desire, Lord, to follow you, and that requires us being different. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes this evening. Lord, there's some here tonight that need their eyes open. Many of us, Lord, I pray that you'd help us and stir us in this area. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I'm driving down 94, Interstate 94 out here, I come over the hill and I'm going miles an hour, along with lots of other traffic, and I see the lights flashing up ahead. I slow down and there's one or two cars there, police cars. They're doing something, of course, that no one else is doing. What do they have? They have their lights on to indicate that they're not doing what everybody else is doing. They're stopped. There's another car that's stopped there with them usually, or maybe a couple other cars. They're warning about danger ahead, or a stopped vehicle, or maybe to give somebody a ticket. It's not a baseball ticket. It's a different kind that John likes. No, I'm teasing John. But they're doing something that nobody else is doing, and they're signifying with their lights that they are not doing what everybody else is doing. My dad recently was driving across the country with a trailer, and he later told me, he said he had a flat tire, and he said, the first thing I did before I even called a place to come and get me, I called 911. Because I wanted a policeman there to have the flashers going and the lights going so that I would be safe on the side of the road as I'm changing the tire. What I want to do tonight is I want to look at this idea of how Daniel was different. And there's a number of places here in the book of Daniel where he was so different than everybody else in his society and in the surrounding that he was in. But first, let's look at a little bit of the backstory to Daniel here. We see what's going on in his life. For many years before this, there were prophets in the land of Israel, Jeremiah and Isaiah and others, who were warning the Israelites, you better change your ways or God's going to come and he's going to remove you. And you're going to be sold into slavery, you're going to be sold into bondage, and you're going to be taken out of this beautiful land. And yet there's constantly just rebellion from God's people. And so finally God said, okay, that's it. And the Babylonians come to the land of Judah specifically, and they overthrow Jerusalem. Jeremiah is there. He's living in Jerusalem watching all of this happen. And he's telling the people, repent. And at some point he changes his message and he says, surrender. It's time to surrender. The Babylonians are going to destroy this place if you don't just surrender. God's judgment is inevitable. We're sold into slavery. We're done. But to keep the city of Jerusalem from being destroyed, just surrender. And of course, they didn't. And that Temple of Solomon was destroyed and the walls were destroyed and so on. Now, the Babylonians were some very evil people. History tells us the Assyrians were known more probably for being more cruel, but the Babylonians, they did their fair share as well. They were led by a general at that time. He was a general, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonians were very smart about what they did when they conquered places. Pretty much, if they showed up, they hadn't, to this point, they hadn't been defeated. If the Babylonians come at you, their army is going to lay siege to your city, and it's just a matter of time, and it's going to overcome. So what the Babylonians did is they would usually take the most talented, the most useful people in the areas they conquered, take them back to Babylon. That was an unusual thing to do at that time period. To kill and to steal and loot was the norm. And what they do is they leave the poor people behind so that the poor could take whatever land they wanted. And it kind of built a loyalty system to the Babylonian system. The poor people got land, the rich people were taken away, and the poor people were really thought they had the better part of the deal. And the more wealthy, the more intelligent, maybe, people would be taken off to Babylon and retrained, and if you want to say brainwashed, to put them into some kind of civil service. And by the time you get to chapter 2, we see Daniel being promoted to the second in command because he interpreted the king's dream. So the Lord gave victory over Jerusalem. Jerusalem and many of its inhabitants are taken away to Babylon. And here's where we find in Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and every time, by the way, that the Bible, when they're referring to themselves, they go by their Hebrew names. But when they were named by others, they're named by their Babylonian names. So every time when we see these orphans, these refugees, if you will, these young people, most scholars believe that these four boys were probably somewhere in their teen years. I've seen as young as 12 to 15 years old. They're repeatedly called children here in Daniel chapter 1. And so we're talking junior high, we're talking freshman in high school, sophomore in high school. These are young men in a foreign country. I work with junior high on Sundays, and a lot of other times, but especially on Sundays in Sunday school. And I know the challenge that that can present. If you're a worker in there, you know what I'm talking about. But here's these young people in a foreign country, a strange land, a new culture, a new language. Everything's new and exciting. I know they had been taken away from their homes, but everything's new. Babylon's impressive. If you look at some things about Babylon, man, this place was the most impressive thing they would probably have ever seen. And here they are, and their culture, their society, their surroundings don't affect them. That's the gist of my message tonight. And as I got to looking at Daniel chapters 1 through 6, yeah, they're great stories, but really it's a story of Daniel most of the time, but then also his three friends. The society around them, they kept the society from influencing them too much. They stood strong. They were different. Dare to be different. I remember when our family left the Amish. And let me just use this. I thought it was pretty good correlation here. Imagine going from not having any indoor plumbing, no vehicles, horse and buggy, on and on. You know, imagine never having ridden a bicycle before. I learned to ride bike when I was about 8 or 9 years old. My older brothers, they learned to ride when they were 12 or 13. And imagine all of, you know, most people that leave the Amish, apart from the Bible for biblical reasons, they usually go to the extreme. They just want to live it up. They've always had all their desires suppressed, it seems, and now they just want to let loose and do whatever they want. Of course, nowadays there's this, they call it a Rumspringa, which means a running around or a sowing your wild oats. And they came up with that system because so many of their young people were leaving. They wanted them to just, they could tell them to leave, and then if they wanted to, they could come back and, you know, they could bury the hatchet and everything's good to go. But so we left the Amish, and I just respect this about my dad. We're in a new culture. We have new things, all these things that could have drawn our attention away from the real reason that we left. And I remember my dad saying, whoa, we're not going that far. We're not going that far. I remember we finally, for the first time, we would go to the neighbor's house and we saw the TVs. Oh man, we wanted to watch the movies, you know. And Dad said, no, we're not getting one of those. Oh really? What's wrong with it, Dad? Well, we're not getting one of those. We're not going that far. We were encouraged by our home church to go to the public school. And we went for about 2 years. And we'd come home and tell stories. And Dad said, oh no, that's enough. And about a month after our third year of school started, Dad yanked all of us out of the little public school, and that was a big deal in our little town and in our little church. And we left that public school, and Dad put us in a Christian school. Why? He didn't want us to be influenced too much by the world. He was protecting our family. And we could go on down the line. There's many things like that, that we were in a different culture, and everything was new, but that didn't mean it was right. And so Dad was protecting us from the culture. Let me just quickly here mention, let's see three areas here, three stories really in the book of Daniel, where Daniel takes a stand, and Daniel is different than the culture around him. Number one, we see here in chapter one, I already read most of the chapter, but here's the refinement of the Hebrew children going on. And as they're being re-educated, they're being indoctrinated by this new way of thinking. The Babylonians were trying to change, of course, trying to change their thinking. We saw here, and we read it, I think, in verse number four, the Bible says that they were going to take these young wise men and teach them, verse the end of verse 4, the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They were going to re-educate them. We're going to take these smart young people and make them our own. So this is, the culture is retraining or trying to retrain them. And parents, we have a big job to do to protect our children from the world trying to change their way of thinking. There's this woke culture in our society going on right now. And we could go back to me this last 15, 20 years. I've just never seen the fast change in the culture. Where just 10 years ago, the president of the United States said that homosexual marriage was wrong. And now nobody says that. Even the Republicans would be afraid to say that. Many of them. So our society has changed. And parents, it's our job to make sure that our children are protected in their minds. And of course, that's what our Christian school is about. That's what our teachers are about. And teachers, I can't tell you how much I thank God for you, for my children. And I thank God often as we pray as a family. Thank you, God, for our teachers who teach our children and care for our children and say something to our children and to us when there's a need to. We're protecting the most valuable thing that we have, our family, and the minds of our children. And so the refinement of these Hebrew children, this is what the Babylonians are doing, is they're trying to change the understanding, the mind, the thinking of these boys. Not only that, but they also tried to change their diet. Good luck with that one. I don't understand vegan. I like some meat. Well, sorry, that's not in the Bible, but kind of is, right? The pulse and the meat there. But they were going to change their diet. What are they doing? They're trying to make these Hebrew boys into totally different people. Literally to change their complexion. They're going to change who these young people are fundamentally. Now, to us, you know, we kind of joke about American food versus, you know, Asian food or South American food or whatever. But to a Jewish person, there was a number of their foods that were very important to them. And to change that was pretty much an attack on who they were, their religion and their culture. So they had their food changed on them. And that wasn't all. The Bible also says that they had their names changed. And again, this is not just a minor thing. This is a change in their thinking again. The Bible says that Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. Daniel's name means God is my judge. I see a few Daniels out here. God is my judge. Every time you say that name, it ought to bring some thought of what your name means, if it has a meaning. My name, I don't know. Uriah means God is light or light. And first time I met Eitan, he said, "Your name means light." I said, "Thank you." But God is light. There's no darkness in the Lord. When we say our name, it ought to bring a thought to our mind about what that means. Okay, you say, "Well, I don't have a name like that." How about this? You have a last name, and your last name means something, right? My last name means something to my children and to my wife. That's my name, and it's given to them, and they're going to, I hope, live to honor that name. I want to honor the name that my parents gave to me, whatever. But God is my judge. Daniel had that name changed to Bel, protect his life. Bel, who's Bel? That's the goddess. Bel, protect his life. The false god is going to protect Daniel. That's the meaning of Belteshazzar. How about Hananiah? Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. He had that changed to Shadrach, under the command of Aku. Who's Aku? That's another god, Babylonian god. Mishael, who is like God? Who is like God? What a question to ask in Babylon. You know, you walk around the city and you say, "Mishael, who's like the God of heaven?" Well, it's not that statue, it's not that statue. But his name was changed to Meshach, which means not who is like God, it means who is like Aku, the same God. Who is like this false God? There's the name change. How about Azariah? The Lord helps. This name was changed to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo. Nebo, a false god again. So all these new names are tied to foreign pagan gods. And once you think about this, this is a reminder. It would have been to them when someone called their name, when someone referred to them by their name. They called them by a Babylonian name. And Daniel and his friends, I believe when they spoke to each other, they referred to each other by their real biblical godly names. Honoring the Lord. They didn't want to be affected by society. You say, were there others among the children of Israel that were affected by society? I think so. I taught in my class showing how, you know, through Ezra and Nehemiah, by the time you have 70 years going by, there are Jews leaving Babylon to come back to Israel with Babylonian names. Sheshbazar, Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, there you go. Babylonian names, they took on the culture around them. May we protect our families. May we live in that culture. You better believe we live in a culture that's similar to Babylon. Is there any good thing as far as, how's the Christianity being promoted in America? We're not living in anything less, I think, than the same type of culture that was going on in Babylon. So your name, what a reminder of your identity. And these boys had that old life stripped away, and they're in a foreign land, a foreign king, and carrying the names of pagan gods. Let's move along. I got to keep moving. So we see the education that they were getting, the thinking was being changed in Babylon. Number two, in chapter two, then we see the recognition of the king's dream. Here again, we see these Hebrew boys in a conflict with society. In chapter 2 now, look at verse number 1. I was going to read quite a few verses, but for sake of time I won't. Let's summarize. Nebuchadnezzar was asleep and he had a dream, and his dream troubled him greatly in verse 1. So he calls the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look, I can't remember my dream, but I want you to tell me my dream and what it means." Go down to verse number 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter," and they are right. It was not a man. God gave Daniel the wisdom to figure that out. "There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Ooh, little did they know. Our God is a God in the sense he's not dwelling in flesh, maybe at that time. He's in heaven, we know that. But it's also true that Jesus was born and became flesh and dwelt among us. They're wrong on that part, and little did they know. But the point I want to draw from this is Daniel and his friends, Daniel specifically in this place, are not affected by the worldly thinking, the superstition. And they realize that the true God of heaven has the answers for all of life's problems, including dreams. And Daniel, at the end, he takes time to praise God. He gives all the credit to God. Let me just say this. The God of Israel, in the land of Israel, is just as great as the God of Israel in the land of Babylon. Think about that. We serve a God who's not bound by what culture you're living in. So you say, well, I'm in a rough area. Well, go talk to our missionary in China, Brother Ray. He's in a rough area too. And the God that is powerful in America is just as powerful in China. And the God that was powerful in Israel and would have granted them forgiveness and if they would have repented, could do the same thing here in Babylon. God works in great ways, and I think personally, I feel like we're headed for some real rough times here in America. Guess what? God's still in control. He's still on the throne. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who can overcome the culture in Canaan can also overcome the culture in Babylon, and he can also overcome our culture here in America or around the world. We serve a wonderful God who's able. So in chapter 2, the recognition of the king's dream. In chapter 3, there's another story of Daniel going against the culture, the repudiation of the king's idol, the story of the fiery furnace. And you're going to bow down to this idol, this statue of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3. And again, I don't want to take the time to read too much here, but Daniel and his friends... His friends refused to bow down even at the cost of their own lives. Look at verse number 5 and 6. Actually, let's go 4, 5, and 6. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Well, did these three Hebrew boys hear the message? Yes, they did. They said in verse 10, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree." Sorry, that wasn't them. Sorry, that was not them. Later on, they said, "We understand the results. And if God chooses to let us burn in the furnace, so be it. We will not bow and we will not idolize your image, O king." They repudiated what society was trying to enforce upon them. We stand in the same way against the false gods around us. Sometimes when you read the New Testament, you think, you know, all those people that were possessed of devils. Man, it's not as bad now as it was then, huh? Well, I venture to say it is. I think our eyes may not be opened like Jesus' eyes were and like the disciples' eyes were. They saw those things. I think there's many, many false gods around us. But what do people give themselves to? That's their God. What do you give your life to? And I know we have a very nice crowd here on a Thursday night, middle of the week. That's very unusual in most places. But you think about, what do most people give their lives to? The weekend. Drinking. I took a college group to a baseball game at the Cubs. And I hear these people behind me talking. Just, they couldn't wait for the weekend. And they couldn't wait to get drunk. And they were arguing over whether it's better to go to the White Sox stadium or the Cubs stadium, not because of who's playing there, but where it's easier to get drunk. Finally got up and moved. Listen, our society is filled with gods. I believe that. And it's accessible everywhere. Everywhere. The gods of sports. The gods of lust and immorality. It's everywhere. It's accessible everywhere. And we have to stand against that. We have to not bow the knee. We have to say, no, I'm not bowing down to that. Even if my family looks weird, even if I look weird, I'm going to be different than society. Sometimes there's even family that doesn't understand that we have to be different. I'm responsible for my family, my wife and my children. I've got responsibilities to them. I'm not responsible for a lot of other people who have an opinion about what I do with my wife and my family. I'm going to stand before God someday. I want to make sure that I am different according to God's word. I'm not just different for the sake of being different. We don't dress Amish around here just for the sake of being different. But we do stand for the Bible, and that's different enough. And we do stand for what's right, and that's plenty different. So the question really is tonight, are you going to fit into the culture, or will you stand against the culture? Are you going to be different than the pressure that's put on you from our culture? And how different are you going to be? I'll give you a couple thoughts here. First, there's an expectation from God's word that we be different. There's an expectation from God that we are different. We must be different. Daniel said, I will not eat of that meat. I will not, the Hebrew boy said, bow down to that golden image. There's an expectation. God expects you to be different. And it's not an expectation to be weird. Again, we're not told to just be weird. We're not weird for the sake of being weird. But we, just by being right, just by doing right, you're going to be weird. Have you read some of the craziness going around here with the leaked document from the Supreme Court? And everybody's going crazy. I love hearing all the contradictions. You know, people that just a few weeks ago were telling us that there's no difference between a man and a woman. Now they're talking about a woman, that she has a right to an abortion. I thought there's no difference. And on and on and on. You know, it's the confusion. The world is full of this kind of stuff. And we're different than that. Just by being right and following the Bible, you'll be plenty weird. You'll be plenty different. To go against the grain of society is different. The carpenter, when he wants to produce change on the wood that he's working with, he doesn't take a t-shirt and wipe the wood over and over again with a t-shirt, does he? He uses sandpaper. He purposely uses an abrasive cloth to change the surface of the wood. If we're not willing to put some work into our lives, and it's going to feel to some like sandpaper, where we are going to produce a change in our children, a change in our generation, in our society, if we're not going to produce any kind of a change if we're using the wrong things, a t-shirt to try to produce, keep everything smooth, you know, keep everything nice. Our natural reaction too much is to just, I want to get along. I want everybody to like what we do. And sometimes it takes sandpaper, abrasiveness, and I'm not, anyway, within reason, of course, but this is not produced by smooth and not going against the grain. To change the inside of a piece of wood, a very dramatic tool is used, even more than sandpaper, isn't it? Sometimes it's a saw, it's a hacksaw, or a chainsaw. That'll really do a number on things. But what am I saying? It takes going against the grain to change it, to make it what it's supposed to be. And listen, in our society, just by being a Christian, just by believing that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, just by believing that a man and a woman only should get married, just by believing that you shouldn't kill a baby, you'll be abrasive enough. But we really should go beyond that. We in our lives, sometimes even when someone has an opinion here at this church about what I should do with my family, sometimes I have to say, you know what, I'm going to disregard that. I'm going to do what I believe God wants me to do. I'm responsible for my home within the context of the church, but I'm responsible for my home. When a room is in darkness, what do we want? We want a difference maker. We want a bright light to shine in that room, penetrate that darkness. When my potatoes on my plate are bland and plain, I gotta have salt. And I gotta have some Tony Checkers. Anybody else? Some of you say Tony Checkers, I guess. Gotta have some seasoning. I gotta have something to change that flavor. We've gotten so comfortable in this world that we just want to become like the, we've become like the, maybe we don't want to, but we have become like the world. We've just melded in instead of being different. We're different in our beliefs. And it produces a difference in how we live, how we worship. We're different in our livelihood. It produces a difference in all the things that we do with our money. We're different in our dress. It separates us from culture around us. We're different. Just accept that. Young people, don't worry what others think about you. Just be different. I mean different for the Lord. I don't mean different in the wrong way. Be different for the Lord. It'll look like you're different just if you do what's right. We're different than the culture around us. Let me point something out. There's a sanctity I want to say about a young lady. And I want to set this up with I want you to think of our culture and what our culture thinks of a young lady. It's so sad to me on Sundays when we have these young ladies come in here on our buses. And I've heard it many times from Mr. Wright, they're under attack. These young girls every day live under attack. And we bring them here and they think we're the enemy. They think this guy, he must be the enemy. He's a man. But there's a sanctity about a young lady. Our society and culture says there's no difference between a boy and a girl. Culture wants to belittle the sanctity. Think about this. What do these young girls face? What does society tell them is normal? You gotta have a phone. You have to have apps on that phone, and you have to be able to talk to whoever you want. If you want to talk to the boys, the girls, you have the right to do that. Because that's your right. A phone is a right. A government-given right anymore, it seems. It's real sad. Just 4 or 5 months ago, I had a young girl on my bus route. Sweetest thing, unbelievably kind and friendly and obedient, came on the bus. Wonderful spirit. Christmas, she got a phone. And she totally changed. And I can't keep her out of the counseling room now. Just changed her personality. You say, what was it? TikTok. TikTok. She saw what other girls her age were doing, and she wanted to be like that. And so, it's battles we face. I can't believe I'm facing now, but they call me. I've had a couple of my bus kids video call me to tell me ask me when the bus is coming by. I won't answer them. Video call. Now, married people in here, what would you think if your daughter was video calling a young man? But yet, we have some young ladies here that video call young men. At best, it's dangerous. Think about it. I'm talking about protecting our kids, our girls, from the culture that says, you're just an old man. You're just a bald old man who doesn't know anything. Really? Okay, I get it that I'm bald. I get it that I'm kind of old. I'm a little older than Mr. Ramos. He always reminds me. But think about it. I had somebody just a few months ago, well, more than a few months ago, say, I'm putting pictures of people on Snapchat, and I do it about 50 times a day, pictures of myself on Snapchat. But you wouldn't understand because you're of a different generation. I got a big problem with that. I think the Bible still talks about men being lovers of their own selves. Think about this. Are we going to let the culture that's around us influence us to where we think that's normal? We're different in our way of thinking as Christians. The way up, Jesus said, is down. The way to rule is to serve. The way to receive is to give. The way to get honor is to honor those who can never honor you back. The way to success is by helping others, not keeping for yourself. The way to satisfaction is to live for others. The way to be first is to be last. The way to victory in battle is to decrease your army size. Right? Gideon. The way to godliness is to deny yourself. We're different. The Bible gives us all of these directions on how different we are. We're held to a different standard. Not the standard that others set for us. We have a different standard that God sets over us. The children of Israel, when they came in the land of Canaan, Abraham was different than the inhabitants of Canaan. When they went to Egypt, they were different. They lived apart from the Egyptians. When they came back to the land of Canaan, they were so different that God said, you're going to have to kill all the Canaanites before you can move in completely because they're so wicked. You're going to be different. We've always been different. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We should embrace that. Young people, be glad that you're different. Do you want to be like that? If you went to the average public school kid and asked them how happy they are, I don't think they're very happy. I think they're pretty miserable when the truth is told. So we're expected to be different. We have one person to please, and I'll wrap it up here. We have one person to please in this entire life, and that's the Lord. One person. And all of our decisions are affected by that. So I'm different. I want to be different. Not so that I can be weird. I don't want to just be different than you or different than... I want to be different because Jesus was so different. By not identifying with the world, I can identify with Christ. So I want to be different because I want to be like Him. I shouldn't fear anyone but Him. I enjoy Aesop's Fables. He tells of a miller, his son, and his donkey. So a father, a son, and a donkey. The two of them were walking their donkey to a nearby fair to sell him. They hadn't gotten very far when they met a group of women who were chatting around a well. And the women began to laugh. Looky there. Did you ever see such a thing? They're walking. Don't they realize they could be riding the donkey? The miller was kind of embarrassed, and so he quickly put his son on the donkey. They went a little further down the road, and there's a group of old men, and one of them said, this just proves how the youth disrespect the elderly. The youth is on the donkey, and the dad is walking. So the dad quickly, oh my, so he quickly takes his son off the donkey, and he sat on the donkey. They get a little further down the road, and some women and some children say, why, you lazy old goat? How can you ride the donkey when a little boy can barely keep up with you? And so he says, okay, come here, kid. And they both get on the donkey and they're riding a little further. And as they're finally getting close to town, somebody says to them on the side of the road, is that your donkey? And they said, yes. And they said, why would you do that to your donkey? You're both riding, you're going to kill the poor donkey. It'd be better if you carried the donkey. So he said, oh, that's a good idea. And so they tied up the donkey, and the father and son picked up the donkey and carried the donkey into town. And they're going over a bridge next to the fair. And everybody, of course, starts laughing and laughing at them. And sure enough, the donkey gets scared, and the donkey starts kicking around trying to get free. And they drop the donkey, and he falls in the river. And the father and the son go home. Here's the story. You can't please everybody. Quit trying. I think a lot of our young people are trying to please their worldly friends. I think a lot of us are trying to please the world. We want to be looked at in a respectful way. We want everybody to think that we're good, and so we jump through hoops, changing things always, trying to see, make sure our life lines up with, I don't know if anybody in our church lines up with the Joneses. We want to fit in with the people of the high class of society, when we really should only be worried about pleasing the Lord. Are you living different than your culture? Now, I'm thankful for the culture that we have here. This is a good culture. It's not perfect, but it's a good culture. And so we have help here. But I don't want to live the way I do as a Christian just because I'm in this bubble of a culture where there's a bunch of others who do what I do. And so therefore, I'll maintain at least what these others around me do. I have one person that I'm trying to please. And I have one life to live to make sure that my life lines up with him, not my culture, not my society. Dare to be different.